So this message this morning is going to be hard. I just want to warn you right up front. It may have been one of the most convicting messages I've ever put together. So I've had the privilege of being convicted all week. And you guys only have to be convicted about 30 to 40 minutes. Or maybe longer, who knows. See, people are already under conviction. Alex is going, get me out of here, Mom. It's amazing how there's always mothers around to help with other mothers, isn't there? So, Father, we just thank you for today, and we thank you that you are with us, that you're going to speak to us, and that you're going to touch our hearts where they need to be touched. And the church said, amen. So, just a little review. If you didn't hear last Sunday's message, I would strongly, strongly encourage you to listen to it. Because what it was, and even today and possibly the next 2-3 weeks, is really a result of my sabbatical and things that God spoke to me. And so I'm just going to do just like a little quick review of last week, and then we'll get into what God wants to talk to us about today. Remember what God told us last week? It's coming. It's coming. You can take it to the bank, but he doesn't want us to define it. He doesn't want us to force it. He wants us, though, to pursue him and let him do it. I know that's how he works. I've had the experience. And remember, there's some couple questions that God asked me on while I was on sabbatical, and I'm passing them on to you because I think he was asking us as a church. Do you really want me? Or do you want what I give you? The second question is, what is more important to you, success in the world or significance in the kingdom? See, the truth of the matter is, because of who God is, he will, if we really press into him, he's got all kinds of stuff he's going to pour out for us, all kinds of blessings. But we have to figure out up front, do we want him or do we want the blessings? Because if we want him, we're going to get both. That's just how it is. And we're always faced. I mean, from the time we're born, the commercials, the politicians, the people are always encouraging us to go for the gusto, be the best we can be, to you know all the sayings. But what's more important? Success in the world or significance in the kingdom? Significance in the kingdom is really success in the kingdom. And then the prophetic word that he gave me that I shared last week. Let me remind you what he told us. You are all valuable. Not just one, not just most, but all. Yet so many have a hard time hearing that and receiving it. About who I created you to be, and I'm just kind of thinking and throwing in, maybe because you spent a lot of your life disappointed. But understand something. This does not lead to pride or arrogance, because it is I, the Lord God, that has created you and given you all you have, the blessings, the gifts, the possessions. Instead, walk in humility, always remembering where your value comes from. Your value comes from me, for I have defined it and created you in my image, and there is no greater value than be valued by God and be defined by God. Your value comes from me. You are most valuable and most loved because I have declared it and because I have established it and because I have chosen you, each and every one of us. Chris and I love listen to a particular woman, Tony Evans' daughter, Priscilla Shire. And I'm going to strongly recommend that you go to YouTube and you look up Priscilla Shire. And you look up her message, Identity in Christ. It is amazing. It's basically some of the stuff we've talked about here. but it's an amazing message about how if we only walk in who we really are, and I know you've never heard that here, the amazing changes will come. So with all of this in mind and what we said, and again, if you didn't hear last week, I really encourage you to listen to it. You can either see it on Facebook Live if you want the video aspect, or it's out on our webpage. So with this in mind, let us determine within our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits that we are going to go after God with everything within us to pursue Him in every area of our life. Let us pray, let us worship, let us fellowship, let us study His Word. Because He's God. He's God. He's the Almighty. And His hand is on and in everything. You can't look at anything without seeing the hand of God. It's impossible. As I was watching these guys yesterday on the camera a little bit, I just was curious what they were doing, and watching him stand here on this floor with this long rod that was kind of bent like this, painting. I'm going, you know, you're in this, God. And it's like Terry said, we end up with a better roof than before, both outside and inside. See, God is sovereign. He is the sovereign. We need to recognize Him as such in every area of our life. With all that, remember the goals we talked about last week, that we need to walk out our lives and interact with others out of love, but also out of humility. That in every relationship we have, we must love, 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 while shining forth the light of Christ in all humility. There's that word again. And let us walk out today, but at the same time we're walking out today, let us prepare for tomorrow, letting God take care of it, of course. See, humility is a big key. We touched on it several times last week. In fact, I would refute that and say it's not a big key, it's a huge key. It's something that I think the church, the people, you know, the church is the people, that sometimes we can easily overlook. When we walk the walk and talk the talk, because we start focusing on ourselves. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of statements that people say today because they say it well and go through a lot of definitions and stuff because I want us to understand, because I'm starting, as Martin Lloyd-Jones would do it, from the negative. And to really help us to understand what humility is, we have to have a good grasp on what pride is. Because pride is sin. Humility is glorifying God. See, the truth of the matter is, it doesn't take you long to read the Bible, either in the Old or the New Testament, to figure out that God loves humility and He hates pride and arrogance because they're both sin. So to help us understand humility better, like I said, we're gonna look at pride today in some depth, and it may seem a little redundant, but I know that I was, as I kept looking at this through the week, I had to repent of a bunch of pride in my life. And I know you will too. It's coming. It's coming. Now listen to this statement about Jonathan Edwards. This is why God is having us talk about pride and humility, because this is a statement that Jonathan Edwards made about the Great Awakening in 1730s and 40s. And most people know what that was. It was an amazing awakening. He says it ended prematurely. And the root issue and reason for it ending prematurely is because the greatest single cause of the miscarriage of the revival was pride. God, you can sit down now. I got this. You know, look at the great things God's doing in our church. Look how God's using me. Pride. What is pride? Like I said, I'm going to walk through the Bible and I'm going to use lots of quotes. But one thing we need to understand, pride is a great weapon of the devil. And it can be both subtle, but it can also be overt. But it's always a sin that it can inhibit us from walking into the purity of Christ. Strong's definition of pride, the one used most of the time, is haughtiness, arrogance, the character of one who, with a swollen estimate of his own powers or merits, looks down on others and even treats them with insolence and contempt. The Webster's 1828, which you all know is my favorite dictionary, I still encourage people to get it rather than the 13th, which is out today. Inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. The New Bible Dictionary. Rebellious pride is this, which refuses to depend on God and be subject to Him. In other words, He's not your Lord. He's not your master. He's not your sovereign. He's not the one in charge of your life. But it attributes to self the honor due to Him, figures as the very root and essence of sin. The Concise Dictionary of Christian Theology puts it this way, usually excessive self-esteem, together with looking down on others. You notice the pattern here? You kind of lift yourself up above others and make yourself equal to God. On occasion, a term may refer to a proper sense of self-esteem and satisfaction in one's well-being and accomplishments. And one more, the Tyndale Bible Dictionary. The 10 Hebrew and 2 Greek words generally used for pride refer to being high or exalted in attitude, the opposite of the virtue of humility, which is so often praised and rewarded by God. So obviously, what I just said only applies to non-Christians, right? Wrong. I believe pride, and this is where it might get hard, is a huge problem in the church today. I think it's a big problem. It was funny because after I'd put this together, I got a prophetic word that Michelle sent me. And who was the woman again? What was her name? About purity. Okay. That's all right. But anyway, that just confirmed what I'm saying. But we'll try to define it. We'll try to do it our way. But we can thank Lucifer because it all started with Lucifer. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, ESV. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And when it didn't work, he went to the garden. Genesis 3, 4 to 7, reading from the New Living Translation. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And you know the rest of the story. Who said you were naked? See, Adam and Eve walked into pride. And then they walked into rebellion and sin, doing it their way instead of God's, wanting to be like God. They weren't content to let God be God and let us and let them be the creation. They tried to be equal to God. C.J. Mahaney puts it, says this: pride is when sinful humans aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence upon God. I've got it all figured out. I'm good with God. He's good with me. I check in with him once a month to see if there's anything new going on. But other than that, he's given me a fine mind. See, pride was the very first sin. But sadly, it's probably the root of all sin. John Stott said this: pride is more than the first of the seven deadly sins. It is itself the essence of all sin. It's all around us. I'm less of a sports fan today because I'm tired of hearing people say, I'm so good, and that's why I deserve $22 million a year. Fortunately, there's some humble ones out there. Pride is equating ourselves to God. That's what Satan did. That's what Adam did. That's what Eve did. And unfortunately, all too often, that's what we may do too. But God hates pride. This is what he says in Proverbs 16:5. I'm going to read it out of the ESV and the NLT. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination. An abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. And in the new NLT it says, the Lord detests the proud. They will surely be punished. Now, obviously, if you're a believer, you may deal with pride, but you're not the noun. You're just verbing it once in a while. So what is pride? That doesn't excuse you to not deal with it, okay? It's just you're not going to be condemned. So what is pride? Well, it's nothing less than arrogance. It's a thought process that causes us to believe that we don't need God. You know, I told you this story before. You know, the people, that guy that helped develop the ark out there in Kentucky and went off to this atheist convention and he talked to them and they all said, no, I'm not going to serve God. Just arrogance. You know, it's just arrogance. It's us doing our own thing. It's caring more about ourselves than others. When we think more highly of ourselves than we ought, violates Philippians 2:3. It's believing that truth is relative. As long as it's true for me in this situation, it's true. It's us being the center of our universe instead of God. Charles Bridges puts it this way: pride lifts up the heart against God. It contends for supremacy with him. Again, can we be talking about Christians? Yes. But when you think about it, when I thought about it this week, and I looked into God's face, I'm going, why would I walk in pride? It's total idiocy to think that I can do things better than God can. That I can take better care of myself than God can. So, have you ever made a significant decision that wasn't watered in prayer to see what God had to say? Or did you just go into the fix-it mode, doing it your way? I mean, God gave me a good brain. He gave me common sense. Yes, yes. But we need him to stir it. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us. Have you ever questioned God like I do from time to time, if I were God? Have you ever said to anybody in this community, the Christian Fellowship is the best church in town? Or I have the best car of everything, or best of something. How about if you just rely upon yourself and you don't check in with brothers and sisters to walk with you? Have you ever approached life by taking control of it versus relying upon God? Have you ever given glory to yourself instead of God. Look what I did. You know, athletes are amazing to me. You know, they're some of the most arrogant people. They're good because of the gift that God gave them. I'm doing what I'm doing because of the gift that what God gave me. You are to be what God wants you to be because of the gift that God gave you. Now, yes, you hone them, you practice them. Baseball players, they got to practice, they got to work, they got to lift weights. But God gave them ability. So why is God so opposed to pride? I like what John Calvin says. God cannot bear with seeing his glory appropriated by the creature, that's us, in even the smallest degree. So intolerable to him is the sacrilegious arrogance of those who, by praising themselves, obscure his glory as far as they can. See, we must remember who the potter is. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are the work of your hand. Have you ever seen a potter's wheel? Been to a fair or someplace, and you got this human being molding? How much does the clay have to say about what the potter is doing to it? Nothing. He created us. He is over us. He is our Lord. He's our Master. He's our King. He's the Almighty. He's our Sovereign. See, to even think about, entertain, taking his place is nothing but pride and arrogance. It's self-glorification rather than God-glorification. I mean, what does the Bible say about pride? 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. It's all through the Bible. How about stories in the Bible? Remember the guy named Haman and Esther? Really ticked off with Mordecai? Because Mordecai wouldn't bow before him? So he devised this plan to get the king to hang him. And what did his pride do? Got him hung. How about the city of Tyre in Ezekiel 27:28? And there's this great prince of Tyre that makes this really foolish statement. I am a god. I sit in the seat of the gods. And when the prophet said, your heart was proud. And the Bible's recorded in 17 and 19 that the city came to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. How about the story of Nebuchadnezzar? You mean this declaration, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And what happened to him? He went out and ate a bunch of grass until he repented. How about Jonah? No, I'm not going to go over to Nineveh. Got swallowed by a great fish. But eventually repented and did what God told him to do. In Acts 12:22, when Herod spoke, people said, made the statement, the voice of a God and not a man. What happened? The angel of the Lord struck him dead. You know, we need some more of that today. I've actually thought about what happens if somebody comes in here and makes a lie like Ananias and Sapphira. And they drop dead, and the police show up, and we have to explain that one. It's the grace of God. Because God just keeps giving us the opportunity to repent, to repent, to repent. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. See, I got too many books. As these brief pictures show, pride keeps some very bad company. It is associated with such varied vices as perverted speech in Proverbs 8:13, as boastfulness, as defiance of God, as indifference to the poor and needy, as self-deceit, as the lust of the flesh and of the eyes, and false trust in riches. I believe, and that's why I think it's so important, as it says it is coming, why we need to be a people that walk in humility and pride, that pride can stop God from continuing to pour out His Holy Spirit in revival. Remember what Jonathan Edwards said about the Great Awakening in the 1730s and 40s. Pride can divide a church. Sadly, it has here. Mike Renahan makes this statement: pride ruins pastors and churches more than any other thing. It is more insidious in the church than radon in the home. I've known of some great men and women of God who God was using. I sat under one. Who God was using in powerful ways. People getting saved, they're getting healed, getting delivered. But because of their pride and their arrogance, they walked into sin. And ended up no longer being used of God. See, this is the mercy of God, that He is so willing to warn us of this sin and to show us how it comes about. See, I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody here, but everybody in this room, every person on this planet, all 7 point whatever billion people there is, are vulnerable to pride. My prayer is that a certain city on the East Coast where leadership is, I'm not going to name anything because I don't want to be on a list, but you know what I'm talking about, Washington, D.C. Oh, I named it. If you remove the pride from that city, what difference do you think it would make? I think it'd be huge. The sad thing is, sometimes, and way too often, we tend to see pride in other people's lives before we see ours. Just another reason God gave us those scriptures that we're to look for the log in our eye before we look for the splinter in our brothers and sisters' eyes. I'm going to end with a poem that Beth Moore wrote. And just another confirmation, because when I told Chris I was going to talk about pride, she immediately opened the book and says, you need to use this poem that Beth Moore wrote, and I already had it in my notes. My name is Pride. I am a cheater. I cheat you of your God-given destiny. Because you demand your own way. I cheat you of contentment because you deserve better than this. I cheat you of knowledge because you already know it all. I cheat you of healing because you're too full of me to forgive. I cheat you of holiness because you refuse to admit when you're wrong. I cheat you of vision because you'd rather look in a mirror than out a window. I cheat you of a genuine friendship because God, nobody's going to know the real you. I cheat you of love because real romance demands sacrifice. I cheat you of greatness in heaven, not only in a marriage, but in relationship within the church. Going back to Philippians, of honoring others more than we honor ourselves. I cheat you of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash another's feet on earth. I cheat you of God's glory because I convince you to seek your own. My name is Pride. I am a cheater. You like me because you think I'm always looking out for you. Untrue. I'm looking to make a fool of you. God has so much for you, I admit, but don't worry. If you stick with me, you'll never know. Do you see why we must walk in humility and rapidly repent whenever we discern pride in our lives? See, God wants a bride that walks in humility and purity of heart. He wants to pour it out. He wants the it to come and to bless us and us to just sit there as his creatures, as his children, as those who are born again in him, that serve him and receive it and pass it on to others. And not to try to do it better, but to walk in humility. He doesn't want us to walk in a manner where we don't need God. The world is full of people who don't need God. If the people in Washington, D.C. understood that they needed God, there wouldn't be this great division. And so you don't think I'm blaming one party over. Both parties are guilty as charged. Even the independents and even the libertarians. Because they're functioning on man's wisdom, which is folly before God, which is pride and arrogance. So here's the question. So Frank, can you do me a favor? Can you come up and just play? Where's Hope at? Back there? We'll do something, I think, but we just need to spend some time quietly before the Lord. So I'm going to ask you a question. Don't raise your hands. Don't say yes. Don't. I've already answered this question, yes. And I'll raise my hand, but who here needs to repent for pride? And I just end with, I do. So as Frank plays, let's just let God, Holy Spirit, speak to your heart. If you feel like you need to come up here for some particular reason, you can, you know. But I hope I don't offend anybody so hard that they don't come back again, but we all need to repent for pride. Frank, just play. Father, visit us. And then the worship team. Oh, is this still on? And then the worship team is it going? Okay. And the worship team can come up as you finish, but spend some time with the Lord and then come up and do whatever you're going to do. So Lord, we just come before you and we humbly repent in the name of Jesus for our pride. And Lord, help us to walk in humility, to always lift you up higher than us, to always seek your face, to always know you. We don't want to be cheated by pride. We want to stomp on it. We want to walk in victory in you. We want to walk in a place, oh God, that where we walk in contentment, that we achieve our given destiny. That we walk in the knowledge of God. That we have and walk in healing. That we walk in holiness. That we look out the windows and see the vision you have for us. That we have genuine friendships. That we wash feet, that when we're told to wash feet, that we achieve unto you the great one in heaven, and that we seek you all the days of our life. Help us, Lord. Thank you that as believers, that we aren't now people who walk in pride, but we do flirt with it, and we repent for that. In the name of Jesus.